Thank you, guys. If you don't know me, my name's Jody, and I am doing the Bible reading today, which will be from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. As always, we do encourage you to have the scripture in front of you, so if you have that as an option, please do read with us. That's Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being praised by everyone. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself. What we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also.'" He also said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's days, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, while a great famine came all over the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy, and yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him off the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. I'd like to invite Andrew to come up. Thank you.
Thank you for that. Good morning, everyone. You see, I'm from Sydney, so good morning. That's much better, you Victorians. Hey, my name is Andrew. I'm Dee's younger brother and just a local pastor up in Sydney. And Shabu, thank you for the opportunity to speak today. I know Shabu's actually really nervous because whenever you invite a guest speaker, you're just sitting there as the pastor and thinking, what am I going to say? My kids on the way here, if I'm really terrible today, my kids on the way here actually taught me sermon cricket. Do you know how to play sermon cricket? So if I hold my hands up like this, it's a 6. If I put them out like that, it's a 4. If I point at you, it's a 1. If I touch the pulpit, we go back to 0. So if I get really boring, just keep that score as a tally and we can chat about that afterwards. Hey, I've spoken at a bunch of commissioning services and I always find them actually quite a dangerous thing for the local community, the local churches actually sending people like Dee and Rob out. Because we can actually get a picture of mission that it's something for the professionals. It's for pastors and theologians and cross-cultural workers. We are the ones who pray and support and send and love, but they're the ones who actually do the work of mission. And so this morning, actually, I want to challenge that idea a little bit and actually think about the idea that today, in fact, is a commissioning service for all of us. That what Dee and Rob are actually called to do in West Africa is the calling that is actually placed upon all of our lives. Earlier this year, I got called out to this pastoral situation, visiting this young man who sort of was loosely attached with our church over a number of years. And a similar story, you know, he got involved in drugs and alcohol and petty crime. And I came to his place and there was a bit of domestic violence and I called the police and the ambulance and the following day he actually stabbed somebody. And then our staff are actually just lamenting together and we actually thought, what actually hope is there for this young man? This young man actually sits in prison today, most likely facing a 4-year prison term. And we actually think, well, prison isn't actually going to transform his life. But what will? Dee and Rob are going to West Africa. It's a beautiful and glorious and a spectacular place, as we saw in that video. But it's also a tough and difficult and challenging context. And again, we have to ask this question, what hope is there for the people of West Africa that Dee and Rob are actually going to minister to? And here in Melbourne, in the eastern suburbs of Melbourne, in the places you work, in the places you play, in the places you actually study. What a hope is there for all those people who are actually around you who as yet don't know anything about Jesus. Is there any hope for them? And so that's something I want to explore. So how about we pray and we ask that God's Spirit, who actually wrote these words, will actually bring them alive again to us and point us to Jesus so that we might be empowered people who follow Jesus in this world. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father and gracious God, Jesus, our friend and our brother, Holy Spirit, our comforter and our teacher, Holy Spirit, I pray that you are the one who actually breathed these words, and actually I pray that you'll breathe upon them again, bringing them to life so that we actually might understand the significance of what this young rabbi Jesus was saying all of those years ago and how it actually impacts our life here today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Luke's Gospel. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 4. And Luke, of course, is a book about Jesus, but it's also a book about the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God was involved in the prophecies about Jesus. The Spirit of God was involved in the birth of Jesus. The Spirit of God was involved in the baptism of Jesus. The Spirit of God is the one who leads Jesus out into the wilderness where he's tempted, but he resists that temptation, so he's a leader that we can actually trust. And here we find the Spirit of God releasing Jesus to preach the good news. In verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. So this young rabbi was teaching his yoke. A yoke was his own interpretation of the Torah. And there was a wave of popularity around Jesus. And here he comes to his hometown. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue as was his custom. So in every little town, in every little village, there would have been these synagogues. And they would have done what we have done here this morning. They would have worshipped God, they would have praised God, the scriptures would have been read, somebody would have actually preached, and then they would have their version of an after party. And here, Jesus is actually the guest speaker, a local boy done good. And he could preach from any passage in the Old Testament that he desires, but he chooses Isaiah chapter 61, verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus read that and then sat down. So in a synagogue, actually, the preacher would sit down and the audience would actually stand up during the sermon. So let's try that. I'll sit down and you guys stand up. Let's do that. Come on, everybody up. Yeah, so just do that for the next 25 minutes. This is much easier for me. So you can take a seat. But that's actually what would have happened in Jesus' day. In verse 20, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's it. That's his sermon. One sentence. No wonder he's a popular preacher. "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But just think about that. These words from Isaiah, which were written 700 years before the life of Jesus. Days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months, and months turned into years, and years turned into decades, and decades turned into centuries, waiting and waiting and waiting for somebody to actually step into these words and to fulfill them. And on this day, in this synagogue, Jesus has the audacity to say that I am the Spirit-filled prophet, priest, and king who's come to bring a message of liberation into this world. My ministry, says Jesus, is to bring sight to the blind, to actually bring healing to those people who are broken. We've already heard that Rob and Dee are actually going into a beautiful and glorious part of the world, a fascinating part of the world, but also a challenging part of the world. And what is their ministry? What is actually God calling them to be? Spirit-filled representatives of the life of Jesus, representing Jesus in both deed and also word. I'm a pastor at a local church in the northern suburbs of Sydney, and we seek to actually be embedded in our local community. So we do a bunch of things. We run a Horizons Legal Clinic, which is for predominantly women who are escaping domestic violence. We've got a community mentor program, once again, seeking to actually get alongside of people who are doing it tough in the community. One of our people has actually run a thing called Seed, which actually trains people in the corporate world and entrepreneurs to be God's people actually in the workplace. Another guy has actually started up something called Mentoring Men, which is actually nationwide, which seeks also to come across men who find themselves isolated and sometimes risking self-harm. My church, like this church, like every church around Australia and every church around the world, is seeking to actually go into those nooks and crannies, those forgotten places, and actually practice the words and deeds of Jesus. But it's not just that, is it? It's not just that we're meant to be the embodiment of actually the good news. We're also actually meant to speak the good news. We have a message to share. Primarily the blindness that Jesus is actually giving sight to is a spiritual blindness, a failure to see or recognize God for who he is. The imprisonment is imprisonment to sin. The poor in the spirit are those ones who are broken and contrite before the living God. These are the ones that Jesus has actually come to bring release. Remember that Charles Wesley song, "And Can It Be?" Do you know that song? Anybody who actually has sung that song as a follower of Jesus knows the words, "My chains fell off, my heart is free, I rose, went forth and followed thee." That is actually the experience of Jesus coming into your life. Verse 19, Jesus came to preach the year of the Lord's favour. Now this is actually a technical term. It's referring to the year of Jubilee. So in the third book of the Bible, in Leviticus chapter 25, God instructed the people of God that every 50 years there should be a year of Jubilee. Every year we want to actually set a reset button on this world. So prisoners would be set free. Slaves would be set free. Those people who had a debt, their debt would actually be cancelled. All wrongs would actually be right. And I don't know about you, but I feel that actually more than ever before, our world needs a reset button, doesn't it? I'd imagine that there's some of you here this morning. Some of you actually feel like you need a reset button on your life. That your marriage needs a reset button. Perhaps your relationship with your kids needs a reset button. A broken friendship. Maybe it's your work situation that just needs to be refreshed and renewed and re-energized. I don't know about you, but I feel the church that I lead in Sydney actually needs a reset button. And this is what Jesus came to do. This is God's heart for the world, that every 50 years there would be a year of Jubilee and every wrong would be made right. But do you know what? In all of Scripture, in all of history, there is no record of the people of God ever practicing this year of Jubilee. This was God's heart for the world. This is what God actually wanted his people to do in the world, to be a people of Jubilee, but they never practice it. Why? Well, maybe they just thought it was too hard. Maybe they just thought it was too costly. It was just too difficult. Maybe they actually thought that the people in prison deserved to be in prison. Maybe they thought the slaves deserved to be slaves. Maybe they actually thought those people who actually had a debt, you know, they were always wasting money and their debt didn't deserve to be actually cancelled. But for whatever reason, the people of God never practiced this, yet this is God's heart for the world. Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Let them turn to the Lord and he will find mercy for them, and our God will freely pardon." This is God's heart for the world. This is what Jesus came to do. He came with this message of liberation, this spirit-filled prophet, priest, and king, who came to actually liberate us from the brokenness of our sin. But there's a question here, isn't there? You know, I don't know about you, but when I hear a preacher or a pastor, one of the questions that goes around in my mind, in my head, is there actually a level of authenticity? You know, what they're preaching, what they're saying, do they actually live it? Is there actually any evidence that Jesus could actually do what he preached? Well, if you keep on reading in Luke's gospel, Jesus comes across a demon-possessed man and he heals him, showing that he has power over spiritual darkness. Jesus meets a woman with fever who is close to death, and he heals her, showing that he has power over sickness and death. He meets a paralyzed man, and he heals him and actually gives this man dignity to be able to walk again and to be able to find employment. And he says to the same man, your sins are forgiven. Jesus comes into a broken world, putting things right, transforming one life after another life after another life, word and spirit coming together to transform people's lives. And in verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. People were amazed. People thought, yes, that's what I need in my life. Yes, that's the kind of leader I need to follow. Yes, he could be the one that Isaiah prophesied 700 years ago. But then Jesus goes on further. He begins to actually talk about the type of people that he came to heal. In verse 26, he talks about the widow Zarephath. She was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. She wasn't one of God's people. She was an idol worshipper. She was poor. She was a woman. And in that culture, she was virtually, she was nameless. People could actually, what's the word? Invisible. That's not a very hard word to remember, is it? She was invisible. And he talks about Naaman the Syrian, verse 27. Who was wealthy, but he was a murderer, he was a killer. He put people into slavery, and again, like the widow, he wasn't a Jew. And Jesus says, I've come for people like the widow at Zarephath and for Naaman the Syrian. And that at the sound of this, at the message of this, the whole tone in that synagogue begins to turn. Because you know what Jesus is actually saying? I've come for people who are Muslims, who are Buddhists, who are Hindus. You know that young man that I spoke about at the beginning of my talk, who now sits in prison today? Jesus says, I love him just as much as I love you and I love me. And at the sound of this, people actually became furious. Where Rob and Dee are going, it's almost the forgotten part of the world, isn't it? This cracks and nooks that nobody actually thinks about. And God says through Jesus that I love the people of West Africa just as much as I love the people in the eastern suburbs of Melbourne. This change, this challenge that Jesus gives out, actually, the people who once praised Jesus and worshipped Jesus and thought that maybe he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, well, they begin to turn on him now. In verse 22, somebody cried out, isn't he Joseph's son? And somebody else says, yeah, I actually played soccer with him when he was a kid. Somebody else yells out, yeah, I used to actually date his brother. A little granny in the corner actually says, yeah, I actually changed his nappy. I babysat him when he was a little toddler. The Messiah, the Christ, prophet, priest, and king? No, he's not. He's Joseph's son. And then in verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill, which was the town was built on, in order to throw him off the cliff. Now, how did that happen? In the space of 10 or 15 minutes, they go from praising and worshipping Jesus to wanting him killed. I've preached some pretty bad sermons in my time, but as far as I know, nobody's ever wanted to actually kill me after my talk. But here they're actually furious with Jesus. And what are the people doing? Well, they're actually making up their mind about who Jesus is. You see, Jesus is pushing them and pushing them and pushing them. John Stott, in his book, Basic Christianity, he says, if you read the Bible, you'll see that nobody who ever met Jesus Christ ever had a moderate reaction to him. There are only three reactions to Jesus. You either hated him or wanted him killed, or you're afraid of him and wanted to run away, or you're absolutely smitten by him and you would give your whole life to him. You either hated him, feared him, or loved him. Do you know what the greatest challenge, I think, to mission today? It's not globalization. It's not the fact that we live in an increasingly secular culture. It's not a global pandemic. Do you know what the greatest challenge to mission, both here locally and globally, that I think exists today? It's a moderate response to Jesus by the people of God. And friends, that will just not do. You either hate him, you fear him, or you bend your knee and you worship him with your whole life. Friends, what does our world actually need to see most? Spirit-filled followers of Jesus who will embody the good news of Jesus, who will actually be the good news in your workplaces, in your homes, in your sporting groups, and who will also speak of the good news of Jesus. So far, Dean, Rob, I've been speaking to everybody else, but allow me to actually just speak to you guys for a moment. Dean, Rob, 26 years ago, you actually went to your first commissioning service, and I'd imagine today is both easier and harder. It's easier because, in a sense, your eyes are wide open. You know what it is that you're getting yourselves into. It's harder because your eyes are wide open and you know what you're getting yourselves into. If you actually follow the ministry of Jesus, here in Nazareth, there was such a negative response to Jesus. People hated him. They drove him out of the town. But if you actually follow Jesus, he goes to Capernaum and there's a whole heap of miracles and people want to cling on to Jesus and they never want to let Jesus go. And Jesus responds, he says, no, I must go and preach the good news to all the countryside, to all the peoples of Judea. And so in the life of Jesus, what do we actually see? We see Jesus actually going through incredibly tough and difficult and hard times, and we see Jesus going through times when there's great fruitfulness and we can see the kingdom of God and people responding to him. And there'll be those times in your ministry, won't there, Robin D? There'll be tough times, dry times, lonely times, frustrating times. And there'll be times when you get home and you just praise God because there's been a breakthrough in somebody's life and you can see people responding to Jesus and you can see actually the joy of that. But Dee and Rob, I want you to just have actually a look around this room today. Have a look. You have a great crowd of witnesses. You know, in Hebrews, where it talks about that crowd of witnesses that cheer us on in this run of this life of faith. You've got Moses and Abraham and David and Peter and John, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you've got the Duncans. And you've got your kids praying for you. You've got this whole community of faith actually praying for you. So in those lonely times, in those tough times, I want you to know that you have a community of faith, a spiritual family supporting you. And Michaela, Nat, and Jennifer, and Jody, you guys have been commissioned today. This is a part of your journey as well too. You guys are actually expressing incredible faith and actually releasing your mum and dad into this cross-cultural mission, something that you've experienced before in your lives as well too. And again, I want for you guys to actually look around this room today and realize that you actually have a whole army of people loving and praying and supporting you, and we believe in you so much. And the same calling that is on your mum and dad's lives, you guys get to do that here in Melbourne as well too. You also get to have a free house for my kids when they come and visit Melbourne, which is great as well too. So Dee and Rob, I just actually want to say that we love you, that we are inspired by you. I do believe actually God has actually gifted you and equipped you and shaped you in such a way that you can disciple the people of West Africa in ways that pretty much everybody else in this room can't. But I think one of your main ministries is actually just to remind us that when we think of you, the calling that is actually upon your life is the same calling that is upon my life and our life, to be Spirit-filled followers of Jesus, who live for Jesus in word and in deed, to see the kingdom of God grow. In Isaiah chapter 61, which was a part of the passage that Jesus read, he says, and you will be called. He's not talking about himself any longer. He's actually talking about us. He says, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. Do you know the mission of God? The mission of God has actually never flourished in the hands of professionals. It's always flourished in the hands of everyday, ordinary people who will bend their knee and be surprised and amazed by Jesus, and who will live their lives for his glory. So we've commissioned Rob and Dee and their kids this morning. How about if I could get you to stand, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to commission you to do the same mission that Rob and Dee are actually called to as well. So allow me to pray. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, there are some times in our lives, sometimes in our community of faith, where we just actually have to pause and come before you. And just like this year of Jubilee, there's a time of actually a reset button on our motivation, on our heart, on the way that we live life. And we recognize that our life can be actually cluttered with so many things, so many other priorities. But Father God, I just pray that this morning that your Spirit will actually make Jesus, this prophet, priest and king who came to actually be and preach the good news. But he hands that baton on to us. That the calling that is on Dee and Rob's life is actually the same calling that is actually upon our lives and upon every community of faith life around this world. And so God, I pray that Monday morning that we'll actually just go into this world with open eyes, just being your people, empowered by your Spirit, to express the life of Jesus and to speak about him with people who as yet don't know him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.